Good morning, church. All right, if you will join me in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Whitney, for reading the word. We are so glad that you're here on the back end of fall break. Hope you've had a great time. We know a lot of people are still traveling, watching online. So thank you for being here today as we worship together on fall break. God is doing some great things. We're in the book of Galatians, and after today, we'll have one chapter left. So come and finish out this this book strong with us. I hope you're learning some great things. And we've called it Set Free because that's exactly what Paul's been writing about through this book to the church in Galatia and to the church here in Smyrna and Murfreesboro and everywhere, all churches of all times. And so, you know, 1861 through about 1865 were some of the darkest times in American history. It was the time of the American Civil War. If you'll remember, Abraham Lincoln, he was a part of the anti-slavery Republican Party and one of the greatest presidents, in my opinion, in the history of the presidency. He was elected as the 16th president of the United States, if you remember in history. When he did, 11 southern states seceded from the Union, and that resulted in this clash called the Civil War. The war was fought to free enslaved people all over America. It was actually one of the bloodiest and costliest wars, even though it was in the 1800s, America has ever fought, as over 650 to 850,000 men lost their lives fighting in that worthy battle to free enslaved people all over the country. Today, as we look at this part of Galatians, what we're going to see is that we are in still a civil war. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a civil war, and it's still a civil war over slavery, spiritual slavery. And so Paul has been challenging us through all of this book to remember that God has set us free from the bondage of slavery. We've been set free, but it is easy to lose our freedom, to forfeit our freedom in some ways, to once again put the bonds of slavery back on to a couple of things. One is legalism and one is licentiousness. Now, so far, Paul has been challenging the Galatians to not become enslaved again to legalism. Legalism is where we believe that we can become right with God by keeping the law. We can earn righteousness and favor with God by doing certain things. That's legalism. It's what you do. You have to do this, this, this. Don't do this, this, this. That's legalism. Licentiousness, on the other hand, is different. Today, he's going to shift gears, and he's going to challenge them to not become, and us, to not become enslaved to licentiousness. Licentiousness is different than legalism in that licentiousness believes or lives as if the grace of God gives us a license to do whatever we want. We can live however we want but we're saved by the grace of God. We experience the grace of God, and so we can do whatever we want. And Paul says we can't get involved in either ditch or drive in either ditch because they're both enslaving. Legalism is responsibility without any freedom. Licentiousness is freedom without any responsibility. And Paul says we can't do either of those things because they are enslaving. And how do we get out of either ditch? Is we live by the Spirit. We are set free to live by the Spirit. And so a couple of things that we're going to break this passage down so that you can hang on and remember it, is this. One, crucify the flesh. Paul tells us to crucify the flesh. Now, Paul talks a lot about this, the battle between the spirit and the flesh. He talks a lot about that through his letters. He talks about this battle where he says in Galatians 5 that Whitney just read, that the desires of the spirit are against the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit. And they are like, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys. They're like Russia and America. They're like now Alabama and Tennessee, right? And I mean, they're mortal enemies and they're always doing battle. Now the war has been won with the cross of Jesus. But even though the war has been won, there is this battle that still rages because we have indwelling sin where the desires of the spirit are against the desires of the flesh and vice versa. And that's why Paul says, and that's why we cry out with him, why I cry out with him, and I know you do as well, when Paul says, because of this, it's I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do, right? And so that's the battle of the flesh and the spirit, which causes us to not do what we want to do and to do what we don't want to do. And so this is why Paul says that we should declare war on sin by crucifying the flesh. He says this in Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, when Paul talks about flesh in this letter and other letters, he's not talking about the skin that is over your skeletal system. He's not talking about your skin. He's talking about our nature at birth. He's talking about this corrupt moral nature that we have when we are born with a bent against God. We're born at enmity with God. He's talking about our desires, the worldly system. That's what he means with the flesh. There's this battle that goes on. And so Paul gives a catalog or a list of all of these fleshly acts, the acts of the flesh. And it's not exhaustive. I mean, he says they're obvious, and then he gives a list. It's not exhaustive. That's why he says, and things such as these. It really is a list that represents all the acts of the flesh. And it can be broken down into four categories for us to get our mind around. He gives this list of acts of the flesh, and it can be broken down into to sex, to religion, to social or relational, and to indulgence. And so let me just hit each one of these really, really quick because he gives this list, and again, understand this is not an exhaustive list. It just represents acts of the flesh as our nature is bent against God. So the first list here, he talks about sex, his sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. He uses three words. And what he's doing is he's covering any kind of sexual sin. So when he talks about sexual immorality, he's talking specifically about what the Bible calls, in other words, in other places, fornication or sex before marriage. When a man and a woman have sex before they're married, that's fornication, it's sexual immorality, right? God created sex, and it's beautiful to be had between a husband and a wife, and if there's sex before that, it's sexual immorality. Sex after that with anyone except your husband or wife, that's goes into another category he's talking about, but it's sexual immorality. So he's talking about sex outside of God's created purpose between a husband and wife. That's sexual immorality. Then he talks about impurity. This would be anything that's like unnatural, right? There is the sexual sin is there, and then there's this unnatural sin. It's like a homosexuality. The scripture talks about that men were giving themselves to men, and this is a natural thing, and so it's a different level of depravity. So it's unnatural. It's like bestiality, like pornography. Those kinds of things that is unnatural would be impurity. And then he talks about sensuality, and what he's referring to with that word is when all restraints are gone and it's just a public display of these things. It would be like pride parades, right? It would be like these pride parades and like you've heard of like P. Diddy, you know, P. Diddy and Diddy parties. And that's what it would be like. And so Paul is talking about here, when he talks about acts of the flesh, it's really that he uses these terms that sum up in the word porneia, which is a junk drawer for any sexual deviancy or any sexual sin, which is God created sex. It's beautiful. It's amazing to be between a husband and a wife. Any other outside of a marriage, it's not just one man, one woman. It's one man, one woman in marriage. And anything outside of that is a sexual immorality or sexual impurity or sensuality. That's the biblical ethic of sex, right? And so acts of the flesh in that regard is anything outside of that. Now he talks about religion when he talks about idol worship and sorcery. Now, idol worship, if you remember in that day, they worshiped idols of metal, of stone. They worshiped the Greek, the mythological gods and goddesses. You remember Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite, which was the goddess of sex. They worshiped these goddesses, and they worshiped the emperor. There was a lot of idol worship, and I would contend that today idol worship is just as prevalent and even more dangerous than it was then, because it can be done without a recognition that that's what's happening. You see, we don't worship the sex goddess of Aphrodite, so we're not like having images of her and bowing down to her, but people in our world today just worship sex as a god. Right? And we don't worship emperors, and we don't have an emperor. We have a president. We don't worship our president, but we worship pieces of paper with dead presidents' faces on them. We worship money. It's anything that we give our life to, our devotion to, anything that we said, if I had blank, my life would be great. Whatever you put in that blank, what you give, anything but Jesus. And for some people, it's single. It might be marriage. For some people, it might be kids. For some people, it might be your career. But we still have this idol worship tendency to put something in place of Jesus. And he says, this is an act of the flesh. He talks about sorcery in religion. Now, sorcery would be dabbling in anything that is evil, right? In our world today, it would be like seances. It would be horoscopes, reading your horoscope. It would be fortune tellers. It would be Ouija boards. It would be those kinds of things. That is dabbling in evil, the occultic type stuff. But it's interesting that the word for sorcery is the word pharmakeia, which we get the word pharmacy or pharmacology. So he's talking about drugs. Drugs is a form of this sorcery because of what they do to our mind. But not just general. In general, this is really the word is used to refer to the fact that sorcerers in that day would give lethal drugs. So they would basically give in lethal drugs to kill people. So in our world today, it would be things such as abortion, euthanasia, things of that nature. This is all sorcery and idolatry. It's religion gone awry. And then he talks about these social or relational issues, the social or relational issues that would be like, you know, hatred, strife, envy, fits of rage, anger. Man, it sounds like a lot of the political world today, doesn't it? It sounds like you know, everything that you see on TV, the mudslinging in these times of year is a political world, but it's not limited to the White House. It comes down into your house and my house, right? It's these things that are relational acts of the flesh. And then finally, he talks about indulgences. He talks about drunkenness and orgies. I shouldn't really have to explain those, so I'm just going to say that, listen, God created sex, and it's beautiful. Indulging in sex outside of God's way is sinful. God created alcohol, all the things, and alcohol is beautiful. Indulging in alcohol in a way that God says not to in drunkenness is sinful, right? God created food, and man, we love it, and he gave us food, and it's beautiful, and we love eating food, and we need to eat food, and we need to celebrate. Man, I love parties and celebration because it's like the marriage supper of the Lamb. It should remind us that. But if we indulge in too much food, it's sinful, right? It's indulgences. And so Paul gives this list that is a representative of any act of the flesh. And he says, they're pretty obvious. I think it's pretty obvious. You do. But he gives this list that represents them. And then he says something that is very, like, it should wake you up. It's pretty strong. He says, anyone who does such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. Now, you got to stop and say, hold on a minute. Paul just said anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about drunkenness. So does that mean if you got drunk, you will not be in heaven? He talks about sexual immorality. Does that mean if you had sex before marriage that you won't be in heaven? Does that mean if you have sex outside of marriage, if you had an affair, that you're going to hell? Does that mean if you're involved in pornography or drugs or, you know, if I hate somebody, does that mean I'm going to hell? So you got to stop and say, he says, anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you have done these things, you go to hell. Right? It doesn't mean that if you've done these things that you won't be in heaven. That's not what it means, right? Here's how we get to heaven. Remember, what saves a person and makes a person righteous? It's the grace of God. It's when the Holy Spirit convicts you opens your eyes, you realize who Jesus is, you surrender to him, you confess your sin, you repent, and you are saved by believing in the work of Jesus on the cross who died in your place for your sin. You believe that, you are saved. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You didn't do anything for it. You can't do anything to lose it, meaning you can't do anything. You can't, if you get drunk, you didn't get saved because you didn't get drunk, and you can't lose your salvation because you did get drunk. And you complete those. So he's not saying that if you do these things, you're going to hell. The wording used doesn't mean a lapse, you know, an isolated lapse. It doesn't mean that you fell to this thing. Christians do fall to these things. It doesn't mean that you fail or that you did these things. It means that you continually do these things in a lifestyle. It means that what Paul is talking about is if these things define your life and this is your lifestyle and you have no conviction of them, you have no conviction that convicts you that you are in sin and doing these things. If you have no conviction, if you can continually get drunk, and if you do, if you continue to live in sexual immorality, you know, and this is sort of your lifestyle, it defines who you are, and you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? If there's no conviction, you're not a Christian. That's what Paul says, okay? Now, you might have prayed a prayer. You might have got baptized. You might have joined a church. None of those things save you. That's not what Paul says saves us in the scripture or any biblical writer. It's through the grace of Jesus, by faith in Jesus and his work. So you could have done all those things, but if there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit does not live within inside of you, because you cannot sin without grieving the Spirit. And when you grieve the Spirit convicts you. So if you do those things habitually and there's no conviction, then there's no salvation. That's what Paul is saying. If these things are you, then you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And then he says, we should crucify, we should kill. He doesn't just say kill the flesh. He uses the term crucify the flesh, right? Now crucify, he does this, I believe, for a reason. He's referring to Jesus. How did Jesus die? Crucifixion. But also Jesus' teaching. What did Jesus teach? He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So taking up your cross in that day meant something. You saw someone carrying a cross, you knew that they were on their way to death. It was a dead man walking. It was a death march. You're carrying your cross, you are a dead. It was death, certain death. And so he uses this term because he was trying to make a point, not just kill your flesh, crucify it. And so I want to use a couple of things from crucifixion, four quick things here to help you to understand, maybe to help you understand better what Paul was talking about. And when he says crucify, he chose to use this word for a reason. First, crucifixion was very shameful. Crucifixion was not a death that was reserved for nice people or, you know, refined people. That wasn't who died on the cross. It was the hardened criminals, the most shameful convicts, right? Jesus died with among the most shameful ways to die. It was the most shameful way a person could die. Our sin, in other words, we need to see is very shameful. We don't need to see our sin as something to be played with, as something that's innocent, as cute, as something that, man, you know, we need to see it as a very shameful thing and crucify it. See, now, crucifixion was also very, very painful. It wasn't just shameful, it was painful. Man, you would undergo severe torture before you were crucified. Then you would be crucified. You would have nails driven through your hands, nails driven through your feet. You would hang on a cross. And it was a very shameful death and a very painful death. It was so painful that there's a word that comes from crucifixion. It's called excruciating. You've heard, man, this is excruciating. This pain is excruciating. That's where the term comes from. It was that painful. Here's what I think Paul is helping us to understand is that killing your sin, crucifying your sin, is going to be painful. It's going to be painful. It's going to cost you something to crucify your flesh. It's going to cost you some friends, maybe. It might cost you your job. It might cost you, because, listen, sin, we can get involved in sin. It might cost you relationships to crucify. It can be very painful to do. And we must crucify, even though it's shameful and painful. And another thing is, it was very gradual. Crucifixion was basically a death by asphyxiation. When they nailed you to the cross, they speared Jesus, if you remember, because the Sabbath was beginning, and they broke the legs of the other criminals, but not Jesus's legs, because he was already dead, and that fulfilled prophecy that not a bone would be broken. So why did they break the legs of the other criminals? Well, they broke their legs because as you hung on the cross, you would hang there, and basically you would die by asphyxiation, because as you hung, your body weight would droop. It would close off your diaphragm, and you couldn't breathe. You would lift yourself up with the nails in your feet, very painful, to catch a breath, and you would go back down. Imagine Jesus on the cross with his back, his skin torn off of his back completely. He's going up and down on a rough-hewn wooden cross, and he does this, and they broke the criminals' legs because they could not raise themselves up to get a breath, and they would suffer. They would suffocate, right? So it was a gradual. Sometimes criminals would hang there for days on the cross. It was a gradual death. What I think Paul's letting us know is a crucifixion of the flesh, when we crucify our flesh, that it is a gradual process as we continue through life. Some of you have been a believer for 40 years. Some of you have been a believer for 4 years. Some of you have been a believer for 4 weeks. At whatever rate, you realize today, you stop and you realize that as you have been sanctified, as you've grown to become more like Christ, you've crucified a lot of flesh, right? In other words, you have put to death a lot of sinful acts of the flesh, and you still have a lot of long way to go, right? Until Jesus returns. And so, but it's a gradual process. It's a progressive sanctification. We are saved instantaneously, once and for all. Sanctification is a lifetime. It's a progressive thing where we look more and more like Jesus every year of our faith walk. That's the goal, right? And so, but it's a gradual. And finally, it's final. Criminals nailed to the cross didn't survive. They didn't come off the cross. As a matter of fact, when they nailed them to the cross, just like with Jesus, they would station, they would be soldiers there to make sure no one stole Jesus' body, to make sure that for whatever reason, if someone could, they wouldn't come off the cross. So it was a final, you crucified, you died, right? And this is exactly the way it should be when we crucify the flesh. It should be final, but here's what we all have a tendency to do, including me. We have a tendency to crucify our flesh, and we go back sometimes when we try to pull those nails out and take the flesh off the cross and give it CPR, right? I mean, we have a tendency to do that. We all have a tendency to do that. And so what we need to do is we need to station soldiers around the cross in which we crucify our flesh. What kind of soldiers am I talking about? Romans? No, I'm talking about soldiers, the soldiers of the church. That's a soldier. Because you see, I crucify my flesh, but then when I'm coming to church and I'm around the community, I'm involved in community, I have people that say, hold on a minute, it looks like you're trying to give your flesh some CPR. What are you doing? It comes from reading the Word of God and staying in the Word of God, self-feeding. As you read the Word of God and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit because God brings out something in that Word, that's a soldier that says, don't take your flesh off the cross. It's a godly wife, a godly husband. That's why it's so important if you're single, that when you get married, that it's, I will say this, and you hear pastors teach all the time, that when you get married, you cannot be unequally yoked. A believer cannot marry an unbeliever. Okay, so most pastors will tell you that, look, don't even date a non-believer. I'm 100% on board. You cannot date, because if you can't marry them, you shouldn't date them. But I'm going to raise the bar even higher for you and say that you can't just see if they have a spiritual pulse. Do they say they know Jesus? If they don't love Jesus and serve his church, you don't date them. If they don't love Jesus and serve his church, that's a great indicator that they may be in that section of all the acts of the flesh. So they shouldn't just, I mean, man, it's just like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Show me, prove it to me. Prove it to me. You know, when I was dating Anna, I met her in, she lived in Maryland. And when I went to see her for the first time, I said, give me your pastor's name. She said, huh? I said, give me your pastor's name, cell phone number, tell him I'm going to call him. She said, what? I said, yeah, I'm going to set up a lunch with him. I'm coming to see you. I'm setting up. She said, why are you meeting my pastor? I'm going to see if he says the same things about you that you say about you. Does he know you? Are you serving the church? Would he say she's a great, a good member of good standing within my church? She said, really? She did it. I met with him, and he said, she's everything she says she is. Right? I verified that. It wasn't just like she said, I'm a Christian. It was like, listen, if she's not walking with Jesus, she's not for me. If she doesn't love Jesus, it can't be like, oh, I'm a Christian, but then I'm living a lifestyle of these acts of the flesh. No, we all sin, right? But does she love Jesus? That should be the same for you, believer. And so that is a godly wife, a godly husband is paramount in your walk with Christ to help you continue to crucify the flesh. And so we crucify the flesh, and how do we do that? We can't do that on our own. Now, we have the responsibility, we crucify the flesh, but we can't do that. How do we do that? We live by the Spirit. That's the second point. We live or we walk by the Spirit. Now, at salvation, here's what's something amazing that happens at salvation. At salvation, man, we are saved, which means I know that I am not going to hell when I die. I'm not going to hell when I die. I know that. I don't hope that. Man, I don't pray for that. I don't question that. Right? I don't question that. Now, Martin Luther, to be quite honest with you, Martin Luther, he had this problem. Martin Luther had a problem that he wanted to be righteous, and he did all these things that he thought would make him righteous, but he knew he still sinned, and so Martin Luther questioned his salvation. Does that sound familiar? Because he still sinned. And then he read this passage in Galatians. And he realized that there's this battle between the spirit and the flesh, that like Paul, who says, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and all these things. And so he realized that there is this battle that goes on, right? And so we need to crucify the flesh, but how do we do that? We live by the Spirit. There's this thing that goes on, is when I get saved, I'm going to heaven guaranteed. Not because I prayed a prayer, joined a church, got baptized. You can do that without truly being saved. You know that. When I believed that Jesus' death was atoned for my sacrifice, he substituted himself for me. When that happened, in that moment, I was saved, and nothing can change that based on the word of God, not based on my word. So I got saved, and that's beautiful, but it was even more than that. Here's what happened. Here's a beautiful thing that happened that's even hard to explain. The Holy Spirit invaded my life at that moment. The Holy Spirit invaded my life, and it's hard to explain. It happens to you. Now, we see this in the book of Acts, when at the day of Pentecost, when they were celebrating, and here's what happened. Jesus, before he ascended, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, you had the Old Testament heroes, Noah, Moses, Samson, all the judges, all these guys, Abraham, they followed God. And you know how they were saved? They were saved the exact same way we're saved, by faith. They looked forward in faith in the Messiah. We look back in faith in Jesus. They were saved the exact same way. But there was a difference. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them because our sin had not yet been atoned for on the cross of Christ. So the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower them to do great works. Samson, right? He picked up the jawbone of a donkey. I'll say it, you know, for the kids. He picked up the jawbone of a donkey, and he killed 1,000 men. Man, we need that dude down at UT right now. Right? I mean, we need to NIL that dude. And I mean, what we need is the Holy Spirit, I believe, right? So the Holy Spirit came upon him and enabled him to do that. But when Jesus died, here he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. So they were all together, and the Holy Spirit invaded on the day of Pentecost. You remember? Tongues of fire, the sound of a rushing wind. They spoke languages that everybody heard. What was this? It was the Holy Spirit. And why did it happen all at once? Is that the way it happens today when so many people get saved? The Holy Spirit, they'll get in the room and the Holy Spirit come upon them? No, it did it. The Holy Spirit descended at once because this let us know what was happening. Now, the moment that you're saved, the Holy Spirit invades your life. The moment that you're saved, the Holy Spirit invades your life. This is, and Paul uses a few different words to describe our relationship to the Spirit. Here, he says that we should be led by the Spirit. But he also says that we should walk and live by the Spirit. Now, being led by the Spirit's a passive thing. Walking and living by the Spirit's more active, right? Being led by the Spirit here, the word, basically the wording is used to describe like a shepherd leading his sheep. You know what that's like. You've perhaps seen a shepherd leading sheep. I've been to the Middle East. I see shepherds leading sheep. The sheep are following, right? Maybe you've seen this. And the shepherd leads and the sheep just follow. That's the That's basically the wording used here to describe what's happening. What should happen? The Holy Spirit leads us. He enters our life to lead us. And he lets us know the desires of the flesh are different than the desires of the Spirit. Right? It's sort of like your GPS. You know, we went on vacation last week and we went camping and you turn your GPS on and you've got the GPS and it'll tell you, you know, Google Maps, whatever you use, and that Google Maps, it will tell you, you know, turn right in 200, you know, in a half a mile and 2 miles turn right. Then it'll say turn right. You know, it tells you exactly what to do and you follow the GPS and, you know, I know it breaks down because you might put in the wrong address, but the point is, you've got someone directing every step you take. Some of you remember back when we used to have these maps we printed out, right? Or you'd print it out or you had a map or you just got, hey, go down to the barn and take a right. Somebody's giving you, that's the way it was in my hometown, go down to the old oak tree, cross railroad tracks, you'll see a red bicycle. You take a left right there at that tractor and you're good, right? Well, somebody's giving you directions. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, hey, do not turn right here. Do not go right here. This is not where you should go as a child of God, right? You've got hormones. God created sex and it's beautiful. It's awesome. It's amazing. You've got hormones and they're strong, right? And we live in a world that is saturated with the acts of the flesh. And so everything within you says, go here, follow that hormonal power, go here. And the Holy Spirit says, no. Don't go there. That's not where you belong. That's an act of the flesh. Don't go there. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. And an act of the flesh is, and then when you crucify the flesh is when you yield and say, okay, that's a crucifixion of the flesh. You're led by the Spirit, but then you have to then have the responsibility to walk by the Spirit or to live in the Spirit. That's saying, okay, the Holy Spirit told me not to go here. The Holy Spirit's telling me, you know what, you're angry and you're sinning in your anger and you have no right to sinning in your anger. And, you know, you can be angry about certain things and the church should be really angry about a lot of things that we don't get angry about. But then now you're sinning in your anger. Don't go here. Don't go here. Right? And so go here. And then when I yield and say, sorry, and I yield, that's crucifying the flesh. And that's my responsibility that I'm living in according to the flesh. According to the Spirit. We crucify the flesh by rejecting the wrong path and following the right path. That's why Paul said to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. And then he gives us a list of fruit of the Spirit. He gave us a list of acts of the flesh. Remember, that list was not exhaustive. That list was a representative of all things we do that are acts of the flesh. He gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is also not exhaustive, and such thing as these. This is not exhaustive, but it is a list that represents the character of Christ, basically. It's a list, and really they're obvious. I mean, love, joy, peace. Put these against the acts of the flesh, right? All the acts of the flesh that we mentioned, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and he talks about idolatry and sorcery and anger, fits of rage, hatred, discord, jealousy, orgies, drunkenness. That's pretty obvious. Now put that against these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one of those lists do you want to characterize your life? Which one of those lists do you think is death? Which one of those lists do you think is life? Which one of those lists do you want your wife or your husband to have? Which one of those lists do you want the people who work with you to have? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. But here's the problem. You can't bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce these fruit of the Spirit. Because, and notice, when he talks about that, he doesn't call them fruits as in plural, but fruit as singular. Why? Because they're not many different things. They're one fruit in varying quantities and different degrees of sweetness. And you Paul said, against such things, there is no law. Why? Because the purpose of the law is to restrain us, and you're not restrained from these things. This is the character of Christ. That's simply what these are, a representative list of the character of Christ. But we cannot produce these things. That's the problem. Many of you, in our world today, it's like, man, let me get a life coach, and let me get a life coach, and then, man, I can bear up, and I can change my behavior to do these things. That you can't do that. You don't produce these things. That's the issue. You don't produce these things. The Holy Spirit produces these things within you. That's why John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing, right? The Spirit of God lives within us, connects us to the vine, who is Jesus, and produces the fruit of character of Christ in our lives. The Spirit produces that. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. We don't live like legalists to fulfill the law. We stay connected to the vine. We stay connected to the vine. And contrary to what many people seem to believe, true spiritual growth and vitality doesn't come from some special experience of the Holy Spirit. It comes from walking and living by the Spirit day by day until keeping in step with him becomes a habit and we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Jesus Christ. More and more and more, gradually. So we live by the Spirit. We're set free to live by the Spirit. So here's the question to close this out. Here's the question. If you maybe you're not a believer, and you know you're not, but maybe at one point in your life, I know a lot of people like this. I've got a lot of people in my family like this. I got a lot of people in my family that think because they were baptized, they are good with God. They don't go to church. They're alcoholics. And again, alcoholics doesn't mean you're not going to heaven or hell. Remember, we talked about that, but they're continually drunk all the time. I've got people in my family that are sexually immoral, all these things, but they claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of the hardest conversations I've ever had is sitting down to do a funeral for someone in my family, and I had to tell his wife, I will not stand and say, I just need you to understand, I will not stand and say, so-and-so is in heaven. Well, I think he prayed. I said, I don't care what he prayed. I don't care what he did. His lifestyle said he did not belong to Jesus, and I will not confuse the people in that funeral home by helping them think so-and-so's in heaven, because everybody in there is going to say, well, if he's going, I'm going. Can't do that. That's a hard conversation. That's a hard conversation. Listen, because you prayed a prayer or went to church once or joined a church, here's the deal. It doesn't mean you don't sin. I sin every day. Please understand that. But if my lifestyle is a lifestyle of habitual sin and I have zero I'm not convicted of it. You can't have the Holy Spirit living within you and continue to sin and not grieve the Spirit. It's called grieving the Spirit. And when you grieve the Spirit brings conviction. And the conviction, most people don't like it, but it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit saying, don't go here. Don't go here. Come back over here. That's the grace of God. But if you have zero conviction, if you're living in habitual sin with zero conviction, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not a true believer. Today you need to come and talk to us. That's why we're told to examine our faith to make sure we're true believers. Today I would challenge you, if that's you, examine your faith and say, I need to get this right. Come and talk to us. If you're watching online, maybe that's you. Maybe you just know, I'm not a believer. Maybe you think, realize today that the Holy Spirit begins to say, man, maybe you're not. Text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. We want to talk to you. We want to help you to understand what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ, the most important thing you could ever do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you. You're in the weeds today of sin, and you're trying to pull the nails out of your flesh and take it off the cross and give it CPR. Stop. That's death there. There's nothing but death there. The Holy Spirit's guiding you. Commit to yielding to the lead of the Spirit. Commit to yielding to his lead, to surrendering, to go where he tells you to go, to do what he tells you to do. And I promise you, that's where life will get sweet. I know everything within you says, this is going to be fun, and I really want to do this. I know that some of you ladies are dating men that you shouldn't be dating, but you don't know if there's another guy going to come along, and you're like, I'm in this, and I'm not getting out of this. Yeah, I promise, that's not where life is found. It's going to bring death into you. If he doesn't love Jesus, run. Get out of it today. Dude, same for you. Get out of it today. I don't care what you think, it's going to bring death. I cannot tell you the number of people that I've counseled that lady thought, and specifically, generally, ladies, but sometimes it's men, but that thought, man, I really believe he wants to be better. He wants to come to church. I think he'll get there. Not happening, ladies, 99.99% of the time. Once in a blue moon, by the grace of God, does someone change like that? That rarely ever happens. It'll be the worst mistake of your life. I can pray woman after woman, man after man, before you to say, don't do it. Follow the Holy Spirit, not your whatever your desire would be. Follow the Holy Spirit. Come on, believer. If you're a believer, you're not committed to church. You're not serving the church. You're not giving the church. You're not having your daily quiet time. The Holy Spirit says, come on, this is where you need to be. Commit today to yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. He's leading. If you're a believer, he's leading. He's leading. Are you following? Are you committing yourself to the Holy Spirit, to yielding to the Holy Spirit? Do that, and I promise you, life will be way different at a much sweeter spot. What you think will bring happiness will bring death if it's an act of the flesh. What you think will kill your happiness, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, will bring bliss to you if you'll follow the Holy Spirit and joy. So right now, if you're not a believer, would you come and talk to us about how to do that? If you're a believer, would you ask the Holy Spirit this week, help me to submit to you? I want to submit and be yielded to you and see you do great things in my life. Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, we pray right now that you would open the eyes of those who don't believe, open their eyes to see you, Holy Spirit. It is you who takes the initiation in salvation. And I pray that you today would open people's eyes to see who you are, to surrender to them. And I pray that today you would save souls. I pray that people today who even think that they are, Lord, there is a saying here in the South, especially, that to help people to get saved, you got to help them understand they're not saved. And God, I pray that today that many people who think maybe they're Bible Belt Christians, maybe they're cultural Christians, would understand I'm truly not a believer because the Holy Spirit is not convicting me. And if he's not convicting, that means he's not there. I pray, Father, that today many people's eyes would be open to say, wow, I need to talk to somebody about this. I pray that believers today would commit themselves to be yielding more and more, day by day, to the Holy Spirit. God, we love you. God, we praise you. Thank you for your word, and it is true. Father, help us to simply obey, to follow, be committed to obey, and see what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name.